Appreciate the opportunity to be back and to share with you, not necessarily under these circumstances, with Brother Carl's slow recovery. And when I talk to him, I just tell him he's old. It takes a while. I've not been known for the ministry of encouragement sometimes, but we do hope he gets a speed recovery and gets back. If you know Brother Carl, you know where his heart is, and his heart's in his church. And I appreciate that about him, that he loves his church and he loves the work of God. And so you just pray diligently that he'll recover quickly. And I know a little bit about caring for those at this time. You know, those most of you know my mom and remember my dad. When we began to deal with his Alzheimer's, there's three boys. We just kind of divided up responsibilities. And Jerry's responsibility is kind of take care of the house and mom at home because he lives in Poto. Vaughn was to take care of the money. And we felt like he hadn't made enough money himself. If anything happened, he could foot the bill for the rest of it. So we gave him the money responsibility. And then I just kind of take care of the physical. When she had to go to the hospital or doctors, that was kind of my responsibility. So I know a little bit about that. And Phil and Sharon, I know y'all have got a lot of burden responsibility to check over Brother Carl, make sure he's doing well. And I know that us old people don't like young people to tell us what to do. So I know that's not easy to do, and so I appreciate y'all, and y'all need to be encouraged and appreciate what you're doing for your father. I think that's to be commended, okay? If you have your Bibles, I ask that you turn to John chapter 5, John chapter 5. I want to here just a moment read the first 9 verses of this chapter, John chapter 5. Before we share the word of God with you, would you please stand for a word of prayer? Father, this is your time and your hour in which we have gathered together to hear from you. The joy of serving and knowing you is that at any time, at any place, you can respond to us and hear us. But we're very thankful for this special opportunity where we've set everything aside, our minds only on you. We're asking you at this very moment to speak to us. Let us hear a word from heaven. And then having heard from you, let us be doers of the word. And let us leave this place and say it's been good to be in God's house. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When you're facing hopelessness, where do you go to find hope? When there's a real need in your life, where is that place of provision that you can go to? Where is that time and place where need and provision meets, where hopelessness and hope might meet? Well, sometimes there's places that we go that seem silly and really are silly. You know, there's a number of people that every day they wake up and check their horoscope to find out what the day is going to be like and what's going to happen in that particular day. There are those that may even read and used to read Ann Landers and Dear Abby to maybe find some hope in their hopelessness. And sometimes there's places that may be significant to us that helps us. Maybe a marital problem and a couple decides there's a particular place where they meet and they go back to that meet and that kind of rekindles the love and reminds them of why they were married. Or certainly for all of us men, it ought to be the day that they married us, our anniversary. We ought to vividly remember that day as a significance that sometimes helps us in our struggles and difficulties. And sometimes there are places that are secular. I read where there's over 250 radio syndicated shows that can help you with your needs. Counselors that you can find. Shows that talk about your problems. If you ever stayed home one day and turned on the TV, there's Dr. Phil and Dr. Everybody that can help you with all your problems and difficulties. And sometimes maybe there are answers found within that. Sometimes there's places that are sacred that seem to be a place where hope can meet hopelessness. Here in America, about 25 miles north of Santa Fe, there's a place called the Sanctuary of Jeremiah. It's a place that was constructed in 1813. And for generations, people have come to this place believing that in this little chapel, this little mission chapel, there's a place of healing and hope for them. Tradition says that in the 1800s, a man was plowing a field. And as he plowed his field, he plowed up a crucifix. And they discovered this crucifix was from a priest who was martyred. And they believe this ground now is sacred because his blood was shed on this particular place. And over 300,000 people come a year believing that maybe this place has some help for their hopelessness. They'll buy rosary beads or even a vial of dirt, this sacred dirt, and take it back home, hoping that in that it may solve their hopelessness. Well, in Europe, there's a place called the Shrine of the Lords. And it's also a place very similar to this Shemaiah. Over 3 million people visit it a year. The story behind it is a young girl, 14-year-old girl, Bernadette, had seen visions of the Virgin Mary. And the Virgin Mary told her to dig at one particular of these visions, and she began digging the ground, and now that became water. And so they built a well there, and they built a grotto around it, and now they believe this is sacred water. If you can come to this place and find this sacred water and take this home with you, then you can find the healing and hope that you may need in the midst of your hopelessness. So sometimes there's places that silly or significant or secular or sacred that people are turning to hoping that's the place they can go to. And that place will be the place they need to meet the needs in life. Well, in John chapter 5, there's a place just like that called the Pool of Bethesda. So let's read this in John chapter 5 and see what God has to say to us out of this word for us this morning. Now after this, there was a feast of Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, wither, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. And whosoever then were first after the trouble of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath day. And notice we have a shrine, a sacred place, called the House of Mercy. Just north of the Sheep Gate. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. It's found in Jerusalem. And it, somehow in the midst of all of this, word's gotten out that an angel comes and troubles the water. And when this angel troubles the water, the first one in the water will be healed. Could have been a legend. May very well have been a fact. But nonetheless, all of those who gathered around that day believed that at this pool, if this angel would come this day and the water was troubled and I could be first, then I'd be made whole of whatsoever disease I had. It even later on moved into the pagan world because there's evidence that pagans consider this a sacred site and it dedicated to the healing god of Asclepius. Somehow word got out. And now we see a crowd that's crippled gathered around this pool. Notice how the Bible describes them. They're impotent. They're blind. They're halt. And they're withered. And the explanation is that whoever and whatever disease they have, if they get into the pool, will be made whole. These four words combined together seem to encompass all diseases and all infirmities that humanity may very well have faith. When it speaks of one who is impotent, it speaks of one who is without strength. It talks of one who's blind, maybe because of the blinding sun of this land, or maybe the sand and the windstorms had caused them to be blind. They were halt, lame, withered. Their arms had become unable to move them. And that's the crowd that's surrounding this pool. And this crowd of the impotent, withered, halt, and blind were waiting for that special day that the angel might trouble the water. If not for being so tragic, it'd almost be comedic. Could you imagine when someone said the water's troubled, the blind trying to get down the steps, The lame grabbing over another man trying to move down the step. It must have been a terrible sight to watch this broken group of people trying to find healing at this pool of Bethesda. There for all of their physical disabilities. But really, when you read the story of impotent, blind, halt, and withered, it reminds us of our condition in sin. In fact, the Bible reminds us that while we're in sin, we are without strength. In essence, we are impotent. It tells us without these things, we are blind. It also reminds us when we want to do good, we cannot. These physical conditions clearly reveal a spiritual problem that ought to speak volumes to us today. And here these with these physical disabilities gather around the pool, forgetting they have spiritual disabilities, thinking, if only I can get into this water, I can be made perfectly whole. A clearer picture of man's helplessness. But out of this crowd that's crippled, there's this one man Jesus seems to point out. And he describes us as having been in this case for 38 years. And in that 38 years, he reminds us that there was no man to put him in to the pool. Now we see a group that's helpless, now we're introduced to a man that is hopeless. For 13,870 sunrises, he'd woke up, made ready, believing, today's the day by the pool of Bethesda, I'll be made whole. Someone, 13,870 times, took him by the pool of Bethesda. He laid there all day waiting for the water to be troubled. 13,870 sunsets have come, and not one time has he made it to the pool and be healed. If nothing else, we could say the man had some endurance, didn't he? But nonetheless, he's in a complete state of hopelessness. In a book called The Hope of Hope in the Age of Anxiety, the author argues there are 9 forms of hopelessness. Alienation, forsakenness, uninspired, powerlessness, oppression, limitlessness, doom, captivity, and helplessness. I think this man of 38 years fit all 9 of these statements of a man in hopelessness. I read, you can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without oxygen. You cannot live 1 second without hope. Amen. Here's a group. All of them have lost hope, and the only sense of hope rests in a pool, occasionally being troubled, maybe by an angel. But I have to be there first. You know, there's been experiments on the effect of hopelessness. They've done them on animals. Viktor Frankl wrote a book on the hopelessness that POWs felt in both World War II and some even in Vietnam. He describes one 19-year-old boy who was captured by the Viet Cong. The Viet Cong promised him if he would speak on the radio and promote propaganda against the war in Vietnam, they'd set him free. So the young man, 19 years old, gladly accepted that. And as often as he could, they used him as propaganda against the war in Vietnam. But as time passed on, the young 19-year-old, a young army boy discovered the Viet Cong were never going to let him go. One morning, his fellow soldiers looked at him in the bed, and he laying there in a fetal position. No matter how much they shook him, spoke to him, yelled at him, he never moved out of that fetal position until finally he breathed his last breath and died. Why? He had lost hope. That's the condition revealed to us in this passage. Well, let me tell you why there's really hopelessness. It goes on a little later at verse 14 when Jesus meets this man again and he says, go and sin no more, lest something worse comes. Jesus reveals to us the reason the man was paralyzed for 38 years was because of a sin. Now, I want to remind you, that because of original sin, sin in Adam, all these things that we face in this life are because of sin. All the disease, death, problems, difficulties, how do you want to describe all the bad, is because of original sin. Before sin, God used words like it's good, blessed, a living soul, a helpmeet. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. After Adam and Eve sinned, words like this came into the world. Naked, cursed, enmity, bruise, sorrow, rule over, thorn, thistle, sweat, dust, drove out, death. None of those words were ever mentioned before Genesis 3. But after Genesis 3, that's the very history of humanity. So whatever problems you have in your life, whatever they may be, they come because of original sin. Had it not been for sin in Adam, we'd be in perfect bliss. But sin's made everything as it is in this world. But more than original sin, I want to remind you, sometimes our sins cause us some serious, both emotional, physical, and mental problems. Need I introduce you to an alcoholic whose home is gone? Or a drug addict who's lost it all? Their physical bodies and the physical lives they live clearly reveals how damaging sin is to us physically. Even the psalmist David wrote these words in Psalms 38. My iniquities have gone over my head. They're a heavy burden too much for me. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. Feeble, broken, groaning. My heart's panting. My strength's failed me. The light of my eyes, it's almost gone from me. Listen, sin affects us physically. And sometimes can bring physical maladies on our life, just as it did this man. All I'm reminding you, and I don't think every time someone has a disease, we need to say that's because of his or her particular sin. But it wouldn't be a disease if it wasn't for sin. We may find ourselves sometimes guilty of what we face because of how we have lived and what we have done. And that's what Jesus reminds us of this man of 38. You've lost hope because of your sin 38 years ago. So there is this crowd that's crippled, but there's also a congregation that's confused. And that's that group gathered around this pool thinking that their hope is in a pool. You know, it's a sacred place. It's called the House of Mercy. That sounds like a good name, wouldn't it? So it has the right name, doesn't it? It's even in the right location. You know, during this week is a week of a feast, and most believe it's the Passover. So here's this crowd that's crippled laying around this pool, and they can see the sheep being herded through the sheep gate going to the temple to be sacrificed. And so they're in a religious week. It can't get any better than this. Listen, they're by a place called the House of Mercy. We need mercy. They're watching sheep being herded toward the temple as they're this Passover. This is the right week. And on top of that, it's the right day. It's a Sabbath day. It can't get any better than this. Everything's in its place. The location, the name, the day, the celebration. It's all happening. And then even to add a little more sacred, divine thought to it, there's an angel going to trouble the water. But we seem to be at the right place. And we seem to be at the right time and got the right name. Everything seems to be in place. I want to tell you what, there's a serious problem. It only happens in a certain season. And I'm not sure what season that is. Fall? Winter? Spring? Summer? January? March? December? What? When? Well, then on top of that, you have to be first. You can't be second. You can't be third. You got to be first. No different than our world. The only thing that matters in this world is if you're first. If you're first, you're the most important person. Though we have gotten where you give trophies to folk in sixth place. If they were awarding trophies for sixth and seventh place and last place, I'd have a boatload of trophies right now. But you only get a trophy if you're first. You only get healed if you're first. And then on top of that, you've got to wait. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not cool with this concept of waiting. I want my stuff now, but 13,870 sunrises and 13,870 sunsets, he waited. Nothing had happened. And then there's another serious problem because you need a troubled water. How troubled? And how much water? And this is the only place where there's any troubled water? I mean, think about it. The only place in Jerusalem was this well, the Pool of Bethesda. Not in Nazareth? Not a well in Nazareth? Not a well in Bethlehem? No well in Syria that I can go to? No well in France? No well in North Carolina? No well in Oklahoma? No, it's this well, this place, this time. Well, that's a serious problem. Because I live in Oklahoma City. So I've got a real serious problem. And then on top of that, it's a real serious problem because you need an angel. Not that angels are not good things. But angels can only be messengers of God. They can only be God's holy warriors. They only watch the unfolding of God's history. They only praise and worship God. They're only guarding angels, protecting and directing people on behalf of God. So here I am at the right place, on the right day, the right name. But I don't know if I can be first. I don't know if this is the right season. I'm a little bit tired of waiting. The water is troubled, and I don't know how troubled it is. It is enough. And all I can ask for and all I can expect is an angel. The shrine had a sense of success, but it had not been successful for this man. The legend, the pagan association with this pool seemed to have failed this man for 38 years. He'd eked out a life by the pool. Someone was taking care of him. He had feeble excuses for his failure. I'm not there at the right time. I don't have the right man. But no matter what he did, nothing changed. The place spoke of divine healing, but at best it was spasmodic. And at worst, it was nothing more than an idle promise. Listen to me, child of God. There are things and places that have trappings of things that we need. But the solution may only be temporary and may never really help us in our hopelessness and helplessness. You can feel good for a moment. But I don't need a moment of feeling good. I need this problem taken care of. It had everything it seems that someone needed, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't the right thing. So there's a crowd that's crippled. They're impotent. They're blind. They're halt. They're withered. They're helpless and they're hopeless and they don't know where to turn. Here's a congregation laying around this pool that's confused. Isn't this the pool Bethesda? Doesn't an angel trouble the water? Isn't this a Sabbath day? I've been waiting here for 38 years. All I need is a man, somebody to help me. And the problem is taken care of, but nothing happens. And then there's a congregant that's cured. And that's when Jesus meets the man that's lame for 38 years. And everything changes when Jesus walks on the scene and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He asks for a man. Now he meets the man who's able to do something that the pool could not do. Now listen to some things that Jesus immediately could do for the man that the pool and the angel, the troubled water, could not do. Jesus saw him. The house of mercy never saw him. The angel never saw him. No one saw him, but Jesus saw him. The second thing is, the Bible says, he knew. Now, I have a feeling this man of 38 years had probably become a tourist attraction. Every day you walk by, someone could say, "There he is again. He's been there 38 years." But others would walk by and have no idea how long he'd been there. They didn't know why he was there, didn't know what his condition was, knew nothing about him, didn't know where he lived, nothing. Except when Jesus walks on the scene, he knew him. The fool didn't know who he was. The house of mercy didn't know who he was. The sheep didn't know who he was. The Sabbath day didn't know who he was. The angel didn't know who he was. But Jesus knew who the man was. And then more than that, Jesus spoke to him. We have a thing in the 21st century where we're asking folk to come back to church. I'm all in favor of that. Don't misunderstand me. It's good to come back to church. You need to come back to church. But coming back to church is not solving your problem. Coming back to Jesus is solving your problem. Because I want to tell you, the church doesn't speak to you. Jesus speaks to you. We give you an opportunity to hear him through his word, but it isn't the church that's speaking. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself that is speaking. 38 years. Multitudes passed by. They could give him alms. They could pat him on the back. They could say it's going to get better. I can't help pass this up. They could even let him read one of Joel Osteen's books. It's going to get better. But only Jesus could say, rise up. Amen. And walk. You see, Jesus knew the deepest need, and he spoke to what that need was. That's why he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's why he said to the woman at the well, here's the living water. That's why he said to the man born blind, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Here's why Jesus said to this man, you want to be made whole? Then take up your bed and rise up and walk. Later on, as the Pharisees attacked Jesus about this particular healing, one of the reasons they attacked him is because it's on a Sabbath day. But the second reason is, you, Jesus, make yourself equal with God. Well, that wasn't good news to the Pharisees, but I got news for you. It was real good news to the man of 38 years. Because he did not need an angel. He needed a God. And there that day by the pool of Bethesda stood God in the flesh doing what no one else could do. Amen. Listen. You don't need an angel. Because an angel came and said, his name should be called Jesus. He will save you from your sins. The angel said, his name's Emmanuel, God with us. Gather all the angels you want. You can have them all. I just want Jesus. He's enough for me. Amen. Now, I'm not belittling angels. I'm telling you, we need Jesus as the answer to our problems today. And that is all that we need. But in that, there's also the message. May I remind you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus asked the man, wilt thou be made whole? And doesn't that seem like an odd question to a man who'd been there for 38 years? Don't you think he's come there for 13,870 sunrises and said, I want to be whole? Think he ever came there and said, I don't want to be whole, I just want to lay here all day long? No. Every day he came there, he wanted to be made whole. I think Jesus did this for two reasons. One is, he wanted others to hear him, because I think others could hear what he asked. I don't think this man was sitting by himself. He's around the pool with all this congregation that's crippled. And everyone could hear, wilt thou be made whole? My assumption, if it was a blind man that said, yes, I do, Jesus said, you can be made whole. So what we see is with those words, wilt thou be made whole, is the rising up of faith in his soul. And saying, here it is. When I speak my word, it will be and can be done. He had to recognize the deepest need, the deepest reason. It wasn't that he was lame. It was that he was sin-filled. And he had to recognize that deepest need. Wilt thou be made whole? And then Jesus says to him, rise. Take up your bed and walk. It's interesting. If you read all this chapter, Jesus talks about the resurrection in this chapter. The same word of rise and resurrection are identical in the passage. He is saying to him what no one else could say to him. Rise. The only one who could speak those words was Jesus Christ. And no one else had ever said that to him but Jesus. He asked him to do the impossible. That's why he didn't need an angel. He needed a God. Because only God can do the impossible. What we see here is faith in man meeting the will of God. You have desire. Do you want to be made whole? You have the will, volition. Do you want to do it? Now do it. And the problem with a lot of us is we want to be made whole, but the question is, well, do you have the will to do it? I can say to you, do you want to be saved? You can say, yes, I want to be saved. Now the question is, are you going to do what has to be done to be done saved? Isn't that the problem with a lot of folk having all the struggles? I mean, a couple comes to you and they're having marital problems and they're fussing and fighting one another and don't love one another and all that stuff. And you hear all that stuff. The first question you want to ask each one of them, do you want this marriage to work? Do you want this marriage to work? And if they don't, and they waffle on it, it's a lack of volition. It's like a will. And they're not going to do it. And Jesus can say, wilt thou be made whole? Well, okay, you have the desire. Now, do you have the volition? Do you have the will? Will your faith meet what I proclaim my word? And when you do that, things will happen. And then verse 14, where he tells him and meets him again and says, now, go and sin no more. Now you have the will, but now you have to make the commitment. I'm not going to go back and live the way I used to live. Isn't that the problem with folk having problems? Are you going to go back and do what you used to do? Well, yeah, I'm going to get any better. Isn't it right? I don't care what it is. What are you involved in? So it's desire meets the will, meets the commitment or intellect. Here's what I'm going to do. And that's what Jesus said. If you go back and do what you used to do, something worse is going to happen to you. That's how serious this is. But I want to remind you of one other thing in this passage I think is very important to us, and there's that moment. It's interesting that this story centers around the moment the water is troubled. Can I be there at that moment? But let me ask you another question. Isn't it quite interesting that there's just a moment with Jesus when he says to that man with infirmity for 38 years, take up your bed and walk? What if he refused that moment? What if he said, I'll wait another day, or maybe the angel will come later on today. If he doesn't, I'll get back with you. Listen, I'm going to remind you, there is something about the moment that Jesus speaks that demands an urgent response. In fact, the Bible says there's an accepted time, and now is his day of salvation. There's something about the moment. Because King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me, but there was never another moment for King Agrippa. Felix said, I'll find a more convenient season. But I don't think there's ever another moment of a convenient season for Felix. I understand we can be saved at any time. That's good news. But I do remind you what the Bible says. You cannot come to the Father unless you've first been drawn. Which means there happens to be a moment. And I'm fearful that sometimes we sit in church and have missed our moment. And we may never hear it again. Proverbs says, I've called, but you refused. So God called and they refused. Now listen to what he says. Then they shall call upon me, and I will not answer. We act like God has to answer. God doesn't have to do anything. God does exactly what he wants to do. I know he has certain promises he's made. But those promises are within the boundaries of who he is. So he said, I called, you refused, now you call, and I'm not answering. I'm suggesting to you there's something important about this moment that God's given you this morning. I read about a nurse in the Glasgow hospital who was responsible for this particular story. There's a man who came to the hospital for an operation on his tongue. In reply to inquiries, the future was pretty bleak. The surgeon told him he was probably going to lose his tongue and lose his ability to speak. The man had been really an accomplished singer, and his heart was broken. Upon the sufferer hearing this prognosis that he would lose his ability to speak and to sing, he said, if that's the case, I just have one more song I would like to sing. And there in that bed, he began to sing, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath this flood and lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. I got good news for you, child of God. You don't need the pool of Bethesda. You don't need an angel. You got a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein that will wash all your sins away. Whatever you are struggling with, I can assure you there's help outside that can encourage you during the way. I want to tell you what will solve the problem is a Savior who can deal with the problem, and the problem is sin. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play the invitation song very softly for me this morning, and I'll give you an opportunity to respond to this moment. This may be your moment. I'm a firm believer. And not one person's here this morning by chance, by fate, by accident. You're here by divine providence for this moment where God spoke to you. Not the moment of my preaching, not the moment of the songs that were sung, but the moment that God speaks to give you the opportunity to respond to your deepest need. Listen, everybody around the pool was worried about the surface. And I know their physical needs were sad and tragic. That was not the real problem. The real problem was the sin in their life. And I'd rather have my sin removed, know I was going to heaven, than have all of my infirmities cured and healed. So if you need to take care of your sin problem in that moment that God's given you, which is today, I encourage you to come. Won't you stand quietly and reverently? Would you please stand? Every head bowed and every eye closed.